from the book of Deuteronomy.
The reading is taken from Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 6 and 15 to 19, starting on page 195 of the Green Bibles. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Justin, thank you very much indeed. Let's, as we sit with that passage open in front of us, page 195, let's have a short word of prayer. Father, this seems like quite sort of drastic language. Maybe it reinforces stereotypes that we're tempted to have of Scripture, rather distant and archaic and removed from our everyday experience. Lord, as we look at covenant and seek to understand it by your Spirit, then bring understanding to our hearts and minds, obedience to our lives, blessing, that we might shine, as we've just sung, shine as a light, so the whole world sees. So teach us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Time is short, so let me just kick straight in. We're in a mini-series on covenant for anyone who's joining us today or you weren't able to make it last week. The sermons are on the website if you'd like to download them to catch up. Covenant is the basis of any relationship. It's where two separate entities become one new entity. It's not just where two halves become sort of one complete thing. It's where two wholes, two complete entities, re-understand themselves. It's the interpenetration of life. Interestingly, when Jesus talks about the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches, one whole plant, and the interpenetration of those two, covenant language. And covenant, as we saw last week, involves an exchange of goods between the two covenant parties, but promises of protection and provision. It involves the giving of a new name, a new identity. It involves a sign of some sort, signifying covenant. And I want to look today briefly at the mysterious paradox that lies at the center of biblical covenant, this relationship-forming process, matrix, two becoming one, and the mystery that lies at the heart of it. Because as we've seen today, and actually it's through many of these chapters here in Deuteronomy, and indeed echoed by the psalmist throughout the whole of Scripture, covenant relationship gives forth what we might call terms and conditions, or in biblical language, blessings and curses, which are built on and premised on the covenant relationship itself. So fully obeying the Lord, walking in his ways, will inevitably result in blessing. It will result in the city being blessed, the fruit of your womb being blessed, your herds and flocks being blessed, your kitchen and food, everything about your life being blessed. And the chapter goes on. We didn't have it read. But to walk in an opposite spirit to covenant, to walk away from covenant, in other words, to not to seek to live in that oneness, but actually to seek to tear apart covenant the two becoming one, to strain the fabric of covenant, will inevitably lead to curses. You come out of the very thing that gives you identity and provision and protection and life. And to come out of provision and protection and blessing is to walk into curse, to things not going well. And so in one sense, this passage in Deuteronomy, it kind of makes sense as a little snapshot of what Moses is reminding the people of Israel. If I break covenant, then the ultimate curse of unforgiveness will stand. It stands to reason that if I'm going to continue to undermine covenant, then curses will follow, will result. The difficulty is that, and here is the beginning of the tension, the paradox. God is the one who calls us into covenant. We saw that last week with Abram. When Abram did precious little, it's God's grace that enabled Abram to become Abraham, change of identity, to be the father of many, provision, blessing, to come into covenant with God. It's God's initiative. It's God's call. So how can God abandon his people? He's a God of love. He's a God who wants to live amongst his people. But at the same time, how can this God of love, who longs for his people to be in covenant relationship with him, how can that God of love bless disobedient people who time and time again, as we follow through scripture, will turn after foreign gods and false idols? It's this apparently irreconcilable tension in scripture. A sinful people, a holy God. Can God ignore the sins of his people? Well, what about his holy character? Can God abandon his people? Well, what about his covenant faithfulness? I will be with you forever, for always. Are God's promises, as we read them in scripture, are they conditional or unconditional? That's the tension that lies at the heart of the covenant. I want to suggest at the heart of the whole biblical narrative. Does God love me conditionally or unconditionally? And we will tend, as we grapple with that, either consciously or subconsciously, we will tend to err on one side or the other. We'll either tend on the sort of, the sort of liberal end of the spectrum and say, well, I recognize we should try and be good. We should all try to live as good as and as best as we can. But actually, at the end of the day, God still loves us. God loves us. That's the most important thing. The emphasis of covenant love, if you like. But there are others of us who maybe err on the side of the sort of conservative end of the spectrum. We say, unless we are good, God won't love us. We've got to be good, otherwise how can God exercise with any kind of integrity his blessing upon us? Emphasizing, in a sense, the aspect of covenant law. Covenant love, covenant law, this tension. How is it to be solved or reconciled? And here is the mystery of covenant in Scripture. Because actually this tension, this paradox, is solved within covenant itself. And again, I think we saw it last week with Abram. It's while Abram was asleep and in a sense ignorant in his conscience that God comes and himself makes covenant oath. He walks down the corridor of blood made by the sacrifice of these animals where Abraham should have walked. God takes the initiative. God makes a covenant oath. God sets the terms, the gracious terms, where we are included without having to worry, in a sense, about solving the paradox. And supremely, for those of us today who know and love God the Father through the Son, empowered by the Spirit, God has reached down to us in his love in Christ Jesus, in order that Jesus, in loving us, might fulfill the law of the covenant. Jesus said in John's Gospel, Do not think I've come to abolish the law. I haven't come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. God sent Jesus in love to fulfill the law. So the paradox, this tension, is solved within the new covenant that God effects with us through Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung a torn and bloodied sacrificed body on the cross, he loved us totally, conditionally, in that he fulfilled the conditions of the law, to the letter of the law. He became the curse of the covenant for us so that we would not have to bear the curse ourselves. But when Jesus died on the cross, he loved us and died for us totally unconditionally, thereby fulfilling the love of the covenant. He went to those ends, those extreme ends, in order to satisfy the faithful commitment of God to his people. That's why the writer of the Hebrews talks about a superior covenant. The one cut by God in Jesus Christ is superior to the one cut with Abram in the Old Testament and all the other leaders of the people of Israel prior to Christ. The writer of the Hebrews says those are like a sort of shadow to the real thing, the real covenant, which is Jesus Christ. See, I wonder whether in their hearts from time to time, well, let's go back one. We notice, don't we, how often Israel wandered from the Lord, how often they turned to false idols. It's the number one sin in the Old Testament. Time and time again, the prophets rail against the idolatry of the people of Israel. They turn from God. Why? Why do they turn from the one true living God? And I wonder whether it's this, that in their heart of hearts, as they sat and thought to themselves in the quietness of their hearts, is an animal really enough? I've slaughtered my best sheep or my best cow or whatever it is, and I've cut covenant with God, or my leaders have on my behalf. But how do I know that an animal's really good enough? How do I know that God is faithful to his covenant? How do I know that he really loves me? How do I know that I'm good enough for him? And actually, into those doubts comes a kind of distance, because there's no relationship with an animal. Anyone could just take an animal, kill it, slay it. And so the whole covenant ritual becomes empty, and Israel's hearts become distant. I mean, I have sort of, a everyday reminder of this, and I frequently mention our dog by way of sermon illustration. We have a black Labrador called Connie. And it's at moments when I'm longing to communicate with her that I realize how distant we are. She doesn't get me. I don't get her. I'm a human. She's a dog. The other day, we went on holiday for a week. Every single day, we get up, we feed Connie, we're around, we take her for a walk, every single day. How do I explain to Connie, our dog, that for a whole week she's not going to see us? Don't worry, she'll still be fed. Someone will take you for a walk. But, you know, I can't communicate to her. I just look at her, and she sort of looks at me. And that's when I feel the distance. That's when I recognize that there's not a communication. But the reason why, coming back to the covenant, the reason why this covenant is superior, this covenant through Christ, is superior to any other covenant that's gone before, is because it did not involve a dumb animal. God himself came and lived amongst us. God himself, in human form, talked with us, touched us, laughed and cried with us, healed us, spent time with us, slept where we slept, walked where we walked, was one of us, and went beyond us to death on the cross. He became the covenant sacrifice. Not only that, while he was with us, he predicted what was going to happen. He looked back to the prophets who said, I will put my spirit in these people and move them to follow my decrees. How can I serve a God and love a God in the way that he calls me to? I can't. you can't. But if God comes through covenant and lives in me so that I become a brand new creation, and if God has promised to do that through the prophets, and if Jesus says, it's best that I go so that the Comforter comes, the Spirit, the one called to be alongside, he will be in you, just as I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Covenant language. I in one, the other in together, new entity. And you will be in us, he says to the followers, the believers, as my Spirit is in you. So through this new covenant, as I understand what Jesus has done, I find that my heart is strangely warmed to follow his commands, because he obeyed the law and went to death for me. I find that my heart is strangely free from condemnation when I fall and fail, because I know that he has already gone before me willingly of his own volition to bear the curse of breaking covenant, of falling short of God's standards. So the paradox doesn't paralyze me. The paradox actually energizes me. I'm free to live God's law. I'm free to know his love because of Jesus' great covenant sacrifice. I'd like to imagine for the next few minutes that we've got this corridor of blood. I'm going to invite you to stand in a few minutes and to come. And we reenact this great new covenant cut for us as we take a wafer symbolizing the sacrifice, as we drink a sip of wine symbolizing the blood shed, as we remember that Christ, knowing us, loving us, has gone ahead of us and effected new covenant relationships for every single one of us. And as you walk up and then walk back, many of us here, all of us I'm sure, holding an umbrella. But be encouraged not just to hold the umbrella, but to live under its protection. I wasn't sure whether I was going to cop one from my son, actually, the first time he was lugging the paper. But once I had this up, I was completely free from fear. There's nothing they could throw at me. And under the covenant with Christ, there's nothing that the enemy can throw at us. The freedom that comes from being able to live our lives under covenant protection. All of us here have the umbrella. Some of us, we keep it unfurled. That's why we so often feel insecure, even though we know we're Christians and yet life seems to get us. It's because we've got the umbrella, but we don't consciously live under the protection that covenant with God through Christ brings. A moment or two to reflect on that. And as we do, as I prepare for communion, a chance too for you to have someone pray with you. Alan will be alongside. There may be one or two others too, make themselves available. If you'd like to pray for a deeper knowledge of God's covenant sacrifice and love through Christ for us worked out in our everyday lives, there may be areas where we are particularly conscious of the enemy throwing paper condemnation at us, and therefore a renewed sense of covenant protection in Christ. I'm familiar with the liturgy, but I don't know it off by heart. Let's stand. and the words will appear on the screen. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. You are worthy of our thanks and praise, Lord God of truth. For by the breath of your mouth you have spoken your word, and all things have come into being. You fashioned us in your image and placed us in the garden of your delight. And though we chose the path of rebellion, you would not abandon your own. Again and again you drew us into your covenant of grace. You gave your people the law and taught us by your prophets to look for your reign of justice, mercy, and peace. As we watch for the signs of your kingdom on earth, we echo the song of the angels in heaven, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Lord God, you are the most holy one, enthroned in splendor and light. Yet in the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, you reveal the power of your love made perfect in our human weakness. Embracing our humanity, Jesus showed us the way of salvation. Loving us to the end, he gave himself to death for us. Dying for his own, he set us free from the bonds of sin that we might rise and reign with him in glory. On the night he gave up himself for us all, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And therefore, we proclaim the death that he suffered on the cross. We celebrate his resurrection, his bursting from the tomb. We rejoice that he reigns at your right hand on high, and we long for his coming in glory. And as we recall the one perfect sacrifice of our redemption, Father, by your Holy Spirit, let these gifts of your creation be to us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Form us into the likeness of Christ and make us a perfect offering in your sight. Look with favor on your people and in your mercy hear the cry of our hearts. Bless the earth, heal the sick, let the oppressed go free, and fill your church with power from on high. And gather your people from the ends of the earth to feast with all your saints at the table in your kingdom, where the new creation is brought to perfection in Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom and in whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory be yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen. We say together, we do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same, Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat this bread and drink this wine, that our sinful bodies may be cleansed by Christ's body and our souls washed by his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body because we all share in one bread. So draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. Please be seated. As we sit, let's join in with this Thanksgiving prayer. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final hymn together, "The Lord's My Shepherd." And as we do, an offering will be taken to go towards the work of the church. But if you're visiting here, please don't feel obliged to give. We'd love to have you.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me on. Heals my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delight, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you.
We remain standing for our thanksgiving prayer for these offerings. Thanks, David. Heavenly Father, for all your goodness and love for us, we give ourselves in covenant trust and obedience. And as a sign of that, these gifts and offerings, please help us to use them wisely so that others may come into covenant relationship with you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's sit or kneel for our final prayer of blessing.